One of the blessings that a parent enjoys is often you become a grandparent. One of the blessings that a minister of the gospel enjoys is the administration of the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And if you put those two blessings together, at least in my life, being a grandfather and a minister of the gospel, it's been my privilege with regards to the seventh and the eighth grandchild the Lord has given us. In the case of the seventh grandchild, a granddaughter, Julia, I was called upon to dedicate her in the public worship service where her parents are communicant members. And then with granddaughter number 8, it was my privilege to baptize her in the congregation where her parents are communicant members. In that service where granddaughter number 7, Julia, was dedicated, the minister, a friend of mine, preached from Romans chapter 6. In the congregation where granddaughter number 8, Nora, was baptized, the minister preached from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 through 11, verse 1, and Galatians 3, verses 8 through 29. That minister's sermon was titled, A Sign of Belonging to the Lord and a Call to Believe in the Lord. And as he looked both at Deuteronomy and at Galatians, he saw there a promise, he saw there a law, he saw there love, and he saw there a calling. Now, as you can see in the bulletin in front of you, I've chosen to direct our attention to Romans chapter 6. I attempted to have us read the Galatians passage, the Deuteronomy passage, and the Romans passage. But I'm reminded that I'm here in the United States. When Steve Miller, our previous minister, was in Eritrea, he would go on the Lord's Day prepared to lead worship, and the saints would expect a 3-hour sermon. Then they would have lunch, and they would expect another 3-hour sermon. We're not wired that way. We're not Eritreans. Is it because we think we have something better to do? Well, I don't know. We're in the United States, and so we're going to look at Romans 6, 1 through 14. Let's read those verses in unison, if we would, please. Let's read Romans 6. You'll find it on page 1003 in the Bible there that's provided. Romans chapter 6. We'll read in unison the 14 verses at the beginning of the chapter. Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, but you should obey its lust. Your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Why did Paul begin this chapter with that question? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, if we look back up into chapter 5, we find he has just made the argument. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Paul's concern that some will think if grace abounds where sin is prevalent, we ought to continue sin. Reminds me of the antinomian and his motto, free from the law. Oh, blessed condition. I can do as I please and still get remission. Paul is totally against such an antinomian, against the law position. Paul's going to show us just how poor one's theology is if one's theology is given to sinning that I might enjoy grace. Paul's going to remind us how great the salvation is that God has provided for us, secured for his saints in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I would have us consider the fruit of baptism. Now, I'll confess, the more I read through this, the more I meditated on this, the more I thought about this, I was tempted. I was tempted to entitle the sermon, Baptized? Prove it! Exclamation. And I thought, oh, I'd be preaching to myself too. But the more I read Romans 6, and the more I see Romans 6 in the context of baptism, and the more I think about how in the larger catechism there's that question and answer about how do we improve on our baptism, I was reminded again that if I have been baptized, or better yet, because I have been baptized, My life ought to be bearing significant fruit. Fruit that is rooted and grounded in the righteousness that is ours in Christ Jesus. Notice how Paul argues this here in this chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Why not? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? What is sin? Well, the Catechism tells us sin is any want of conformity unto, any lack of conformity unto the law of God, as well as transgression of the law of God. And there are a couple of passages in Scripture that speak to us about sin. I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 6 and 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if that list of sins doesn't begin to make its way into our conscience, how about this list there in Romans chapter 1, down at the very end in verses 29b through 31? God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now listen to the things that he says are not fitting. Not fitting of what? Not fitting of being human beings made in the image of God. Each and every one of us here is made in the image of God. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. Backbiters. Haters of God. Violent. Proud. Boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How did we die to sin? For Paul, it's all about our union with Jesus. It's all about our union with Jesus. Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. That's right. We who were baptized into his death. How is that possible? Because when Jesus Christ went to the cross, what did he do there? He carried out the covenant of redemption that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit determined before the foundation of the world, before the creation of humanity. I will have a people who will truly bear my image. After they eat of the forbidden fruit, by Jesus, you going to the earth and you living as the second Adam, that perfect life of probation, keeping every word, jot and tittle, even the death on a cross. And why the cross? Because there at the cross, he would pay the penalty for the sins of the world that would be meted out when the Holy Spirit would come and apply the salvation that Jesus secured for every person whose name is written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. God poured out his wrath on his Son on that cross so that his Son would die, and we who by God's foreknowledge and foreordination and predestination chose us in his Son died. How about that? You realize if you're baptized, you died with Jesus. The sacraments are all about God's grace in his church, realized in Jesus Christ and our union with him. When Jesus breathed his last words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," we died with him. Our sins were imputed to him. The wages of sin is death. And he died the death we deserved to die. But Paul doesn't end his argument there. He goes on to say, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into his death." Do we truly praise the Lord when we think of our baptism, that we were buried with Jesus Christ in his death? That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Do you see how in Christ's resurrection, as the Holy Spirit applies the redemption that Christ secured for us, we, as we rose with him from that grave, rose unto newness of life. Our lives are new, not because we made some choice for Jesus Christ. Our lives are new because Jesus Christ in the Father and the Spirit made a choice for us. and secured for us a new life in his resurrection. Being buried with Jesus in his death, to being resurrected with him from the dead, so that we should walk in newness of life. Paul speaks about this throughout all of his letters, but one in particular, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you know this verse. He's a new creation. Old things have what? Passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When we stop living by the spirit of disobedience, when we stop living by the spirit of deceitfulness, when we stop living by the spirit of this age, the devil, we begin living lives that are the fruit of baptism, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all the fruit of the Spirit, to be sure. But it's the fruit of our baptism. Our being united with Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection. For in him we died to sin, and in him we rose to newness of life. So we love, we have joy, we have peace, we have long suffering. We're a people of kindness, a people of goodness, a people of faithfulness, a people of gentleness, a people of self-control. Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So that we are able to say with the Apostle Paul, as he does in Galatians 2:20, I have been what? Crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. Baptism's fruit. I have been crucified with Christ. And his faithfulness and my faith in him, that gift of God through grace that enables me to repent of sin and own Jesus, enables me to say it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That union with Jesus Christ, that baptism signifies our covenant children are his. His possession. And we raise them up as such. So a good friend of mine shared with me how as his children were growing up, Dad, what should I do? And he said, well, son, do you want to do it the way the world does it? Or do you want to do it the way you in Christ would do it? When our children want to know what to do, do we remind them that they are covenant children? And their Father in heaven says, this is the way you shall live. And we root and ground our answer about how they should live in Christ at the gospel of Christ. Paul goes on and says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And Paul will go on in this letter, and he will talk with those who are reading his words about the kinds of struggles that can happen in the life of the Christian. The good that I would do, I don't do it. Evil that I don't want to do, I find myself doing it. And what does he say? Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Significant. He's already told us the old man is crucified. The old man is dead. And the image that he's drawing upon is the image of what happened in his day when a murderer commits murder and the corpse is there and he's found guilty. The corpse is tied to his body. And he spends at least a day with that dead corpse tied to him, that dead body tied to him. Who's going to deliver me from this dead body? What's his answer? Thanks be to Christ. You see, the one in whom I'm baptized, the one in whom I have new life in his resurrection, the one in whom I've died and now I'm alive. Christ is the one who's delivered me from what I was to be what I am now. Oh, the fruit of our baptism, the fruit of our baptism. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Has been freed from sin. How many times have you and I said, oh, well, it's just the way I am? How many times have we said, I can't help myself? The fruit of baptism. I have been set free from sin. It no longer reigns in my life. If we have died with Christ, it should read, we believe, we also live. We also live with him. Not we will. Paul's not talking about the second coming of Christ. Paul's not talking about what it's going to be like in the new heavens and the new earth. Paul's talking about life on terra firma, the numbers of years he gives us. We are now, not at his coming, we are now, if we're united to Jesus Christ by grace through faith, alive in him. I think that's worthy of praising the Lord if we truly are Christians. That's why I was tempted to say baptism ! Prove it ! Now if we died with Christ, we believe we live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So do you see the connection again? Dying with Christ, being alive with Christ, what does it mean for Jesus to be alive? He'll no longer die to sin. He's died to sin once for all. He'll no longer be having to die. And so we now, as Jesus lives with the Father, so we live with Him in Jesus. Now, does it surprise us that Paul will eventually write that we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are seated with Him in the heavenly places today while we live on this earth? Do we really appreciate baptism and the union that it gives us with Jesus Christ? Likewise, you also reckon, realize, understand, take to heart yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Is that washing over you? Is that sinking in? I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. Who are you? I'm dead to sin. Who are you? I'm dead to sin. How do you? I'm dead to sin. How do we identify ourselves? Yes, we're sinners saved by grace. But we're no longer primarily, fundamentally identified as sinners. And we need to stop identifying ourselves fundamentally as sinners. I'm a saint who sins. Doesn't that change the complexity of your mind?
If I'm a sinner, what do you expect? I'm going to bite a few more backs. I don't really want to forgive.
Mercy? They don't deserve it.
Oops.
The fruit of baptism. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, it has no dominion over us. Why do we sin? Because we choose to sin. It's a choice that we make. We obey its lusts. The pride of life, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. We are at war. But we're more than conquerors through Him who conquered. We're more than conquerors when we understand our baptism. We're more than conquerors when we understand our union with Jesus Christ. We will not allow sin to reign in our bodies. Oh, but it's... We will not let sin reign in our bodies. Oh, we will not let sin reign in our bodies. We present our members not as instrument of unrighteousness to sin, but we present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And our members are instruments of righteousness. That's why Paul can write in the 12th chapter, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. I'm thinking of the illustration. I'm pretty sure it was R.C. Sproul that gave it. I don't remember. You're a little child, and you're sitting at the table, and your mother puts some green beans, cut green beans, on the table. And your mother says, "Don't put any of those in your nostrils." Don't eat the forbidden fruit. I need to be obedient to mommy. I'm not going to do it. That's not always enough, is it? Because the devil comes and says, "Oh, come on, you would look funny with beans in your nostrils." "But mommy said don't do it." "Oh, come on. Mommy knows it's okay if you just do it once." You see, the devil didn't come and say, "God loves you so much that he's given you everything in the garden to eat." You see, the devil didn't come to us with grace. He wouldn't do that. He has to come with the law. When we live under the law, we're prone to sin. But when we live in the gospel, which writes the law upon our hearts, out of which flows our lives, then there's no other God before me. That's just who I am now. And it just happens that I bear the characteristics of God in my life because the law is there. Now the devil comes and... But the heart of the baptized has Jesus reigning there. And his grace is sufficient to enable us to not give in. There's no temptation but what's common to men, but with every one he gives a way of escape. And that way of escape is over and over and over again my union with Jesus Christ. My union with Jesus Christ. He's bought me. I'm his. I can't do anything other because I love him with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, and therefore I love my neighbor as I should. As myself. You see, the fruit of baptism is the evidence to the world of Christ in us, the hope of glory. The fruit of baptism is those covenant children belong to the Lord. It's a sacrament that is passive. These are mine. That's what the promise is. That's what the law is. That's what love is. And the call then is to all of us, we who are adults who've made that profession of faith, to continue to make good our baptism, and our covenant children who have been baptized into Christ to come to that place where they own Jesus as their own, that they might sit at the table in anticipation of the Lamb's feast in the new heavens and the new earth. Do you know yourself? Those of you who have been baptized to be alive in Christ, such that his righteousness is more and more and more and more evident in our lives. Because we know we're his. and his life is being lived in and through us. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. What a passage. Oh, Father. For so many years, their words on a page. For so many years, they're read and read and read. Oh, Father, thank you for reminding us again this morning through Elaine's baptism of just what it is in this sacrament of baptism that you've given to us. Oh, Father, we who have been baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, may that fruit of the Spirit be manifested in us. May we be the kind of salt and light that this world so needs, that your enemies would be pierced in the heart as we, your arrows, are used to stop the avenging foes. That we would be ambassadors who take the message of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to the world around us, and call the world to Christ, disciples of him, for your greater glory and our further enjoyment. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.